This afternoon we will remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Our reading will again be from the fifth chapter of Ephesians, beginning this afternoon at verse 25. Hear now the word of the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their wives, their own wives, as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that your Spirit is with us to give us the instruction that we need for righteous living, to enjoy the grace that has been poured out on our lives through the sacrifice and victory of Jesus Christ. We ask that you be with us this day in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
You may be seated. Well, as I mentioned on Mother's Day, I thought some practical advice on marriage would be in order with my bringing messages on both Mother's Day and Father's Day this year. Now, these are not official church calendar days, but the Bible does have an awful lot to say about mothers and fathers, mothers and fathers, husbands and wives, and marriage. So I think it's appropriate. While I told the moms to relax on their day because we would honor them, now it's the men who can relax while I focus on advice for wives and future wives with great fear and trembling. But first, I do want to again lay some of the groundwork that I did back then by reminding us how in our text, the Apostle Paul says that marriage is closely related to the relationship between Christ and his bride, what Paul calls a mystery. Now, it's not a mystery in the sense of something hidden that can't be found. It's not in the sense of a murder mystery where you only get to know what happened at the end. The mystery the apostle has in mind here is one of wonder and awe about something that we can know more and more about year after year and never fully exhaust what can be learned. A good example of that was Pastor Liberati's message in our discussions about the Trinity last week. It's a doctrine that's important. It's a doctrine that's essential to understand for a Christian. And yet, none of us in our time here will ever fully exhaust all that can be known about the triune nature of Almighty God. Now, an important point here is how the Apostle Paul includes among these wonders the marriage relationship. I'm sorry, got ahead of myself. I have to read Proverbs 30 first, where the king talks about some mysteries. He says, there are three things which are too wonderful for me, four which I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with his maiden. Now, the king was not saying there that he knew nothing about how a bird flies or a snake slithers or how sailors can navigate the oceans. He was just amazed by those events and knows that there is always more and more that can be learned. Now, we need to realize that it's pretty important when he includes among those other wonders the relationship between a man and a woman. This mystery of marriage can be studied from the first marriage of Adam and Eve in the garden to the great marriage supper of the Lamb that we find in the end of the book of Revelation, where Christ rejoices and delights in his bride, the church. Our marriages are much more than just being about us, because marriage is central in God's grand story of salvation. And this is why these messages are also important for the young people who are here this morning looking forward to marriage. Now, we're in the month of June, so it is almost impossible in our nation to avoid the attacks on marriage and the promotion of sexual perversions. And I suggested that the proper response from us should be, in part, to see these evil attacks and perversions as the Bible often presents them, as darkness, deep darkness. We look back at how God described a rebellious nation through the prophet Zephaniah at a time where the nation of Israel would have been in a very similar situation to modern America. And there the prophet said, "The day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness." Now today, we certainly should be like those prophets calling out the darkness around us, but helping everyone see how truly dark our culture has become. But I also suggested that we have another obligation, shining a light into that darkness. Now in thinking about darkness, if you remember, I asked how many of you had been to one of the California caves or caverns. I guess there's so many other parts of the country. You know, the ones where you go down and then they turn the lights off. Now, if you've experienced that, you have a sense of what the prophet meant by thick darkness. It is almost oppressive when it happens. And it's a great example for these lessons, because what happens when they again turn on the light? The darkness flees. Where does it go? Even a small candle in one of those caves can cast away much of the darkness. And Jesus teaches us that while he is the light of the world, we are to be like candles set on a candlestick to share his light. So while it is proper to call out all the darkness around us, we must never neglect the practical ways that we can dispel some of that darkness by shining light in our lives and our marriages. To illustrate this, we considered Israel in exile, a passage I often turn back to, where the Lord instructs a people who are in the midst of much darkness. In Jeremiah 29, God gives instructions to his people for his people to obey while they are in exile in evil Babylon. And they are very practical instructions indeed, when the Lord tells them to build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit, take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. Obviously, those instructions from the Lord should be challenging to all of us here in America today. So today, with that in mind, I want to now turn to our mothers and future mothers, as I did with husbands and young men. I want to share some simple suggestions for how we can light some candles, if you will, in the midst of thick darkness. And remember, a small candle can dispel a lot of darkness. So again, the apostle said that marriage is a great mystery, because it relates to Christ and the church. which led to his simple conclusion in verse 33, "Nevertheless, let each one of you husbands in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." So my focus today is to consider how a wife can better respect her husband. Now, I think you're going to notice that these are not quite as simple as some of the things I suggested for husbands, but we all know that wives are much more complex than men, right? So that's why it's a little deeper thinking involved. Now, let me begin with some wisdom from a passage that had a tremendous impact in my life personally. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we read, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear." Now, if you remember, when we took our journey through Ephesians some years ago, I stressed how the entire section of commands for husbands and wives, children and parents, along with bosses and employees, began with the command to be submitting one to another in the fear of God. So today, when we speak about a wife obeying her husband or respecting her husband or, heaven forbid, being silent the way Peter suggested, it brings all sorts of negative images and examples to mind. When this happens, we are forgetting that the command to submit to one another with a song, the command is overshadowed by the command to submit to one another with song on our lips, thankfulness in our hearts, remembering who we all belong to. And yes, all of this must be in the fear of God. So just what does the Apostle Peter have in mind when he tells wives to be submissive to their own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear? Well, at bottom, it simply means that your husband is not perfect. And young men, none of you are going to grow up to be perfect husbands either. That is probably not shocking to most, and especially to the wives. More importantly, it addresses how a husband can be improved, how they can mature, how they can grow. When we think of helping another person, it's always good to remember the important illustration that Jesus used to teach how easy it is for people to wrongly focus on the other person's problems without seeing our own. Anybody remember the illustration? It has something to do with splinters and logs, right? He uses the illustration that you see, say, a friend, "Oh, Jeffrey, he's got a splinter in his eye. I got to get over there and help Jeffrey." But Jesus reminds them that there may be a problem. While we all know how painful it is to get something in your eye, and we see that suffering, and we want to run over to their aid, Jesus drives home the point with an exaggerated example, because, you know, you really can't put a log in your eye, can you? Right? That'd be kind of hard. You could only do it once, I guess. But he uses that exaggerated example so that we see he wants us to work on things in our life sometimes before helping others. And I believe this is the bottom line of the point that Peter is making for the wives. Wives, you likely know your husband better than anyone. And yes, you know his problems and how irritating they can be they large or small. Your husband might even be one who is in need of help from church leaders or even the civil magistrate. But what is hard for the women to see often is remembering that the Lord is in control, and that he may well want to work on something in your life first, or at least at the same time. My lovely bride learned this lesson way back when I was unconverted and causing her a whole lot of grief. Obviously, at that time, and a focus on my eternal state was of utmost importance to her. And she did all she could to win me for the Lord. However, it was not until she came under some good instruction in a local women's study that she realized there were also things not right in her life. And she came to understand that I was actually God's problem, not hers. And that her priority at the time was to deal with the areas of her life that the Lord wanted to change. And you know what happened? I was one without a word. Because while I could resist her pleadings and challenges, my pride was no match for the Almighty when he got a hold of me. And the principle continues on there in Peter when he says, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair and wearing gold or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit." There's that quiet again, which is very precious in the sight of God. When Jesus spoke to us about those logs, he did not say that we were to never help with those splinters. "I got problems, so I can't help Jeffrey." No. He simply says that we should help our own, get the log out of our eye so that we can see to help the person with the splinter. And here it is the same with outward adornment and apparel. They are important, but they should be a reflection of the hidden beauty in the person of the heart, not a show that draws attention to the outward trappings. As Jesus said, "The Lord adorns the lilies of the field in ways that rival the glory of Solomon. But what is precious in his sight for a wife is her gentle and quiet spirit." Now, if you remember back on Mother's Day, I told your husbands that they must be men of the word and regularly worshiping with the saints. The same obviously applies for wives and for those who one day desire to be wives. The gentle and quiet spirit that Peter is encouraging here will not only help you grow closer to Jesus, but you will also naturally lead your husband to also be closer to him. And as you both draw closer to Jesus, guess what happens? Should be obvious. You draw closer to each other. And this leads me to the second passage that I want to leave for our wives to meditate on this afternoon. It comes as the Apostle Paul is giving instructions to Titus about ruling well in the church. And he says in verse 2 of chapter 2, "But as for you, Titus, speak the things that are proper for sound doctrine, that older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, to be chaste, to be homemakers, to be good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed." Now, there are two candles in that passage shining brightly that our modern world fears and wants extinguished at all costs. The first is older women teaching younger women. And the second are the things which Paul suggests, no commands, that they teach. Now, for those candles to burn brightly, we need older women willing to teach, and we need younger women willing to be taught or to learn. And today, sadly, that second one is almost the bigger problem. Because if you look at some of the chat groups and the discussions and even classes that they hold in churches, we put young marrieds all together with young marrieds, we put single women all together, we put people with problems all together, and when someone wiser and more mature comes in, they say, "Well, you can't relate. You don't know what it's like to raise children today." You'll read comments like that. to an older woman who tries to come on and give young women advice. So please, young women, be receptive. And we also need to realize the apostle doesn't give an age. You don't have to be 65 to be the older woman. Because maturity is the key. A woman in her 30s who has been raised in a Christian home and is married with children attending a good church would likely be older in maturity than a woman recently converted in her 50s. The larger problem today seems to be with having a willingness among the young women to be instructed. And if you older women aren't willing to instruct, that's a problem too. So, Lord willing, there are faithful women in your life to seek out. But even if they're not obvious or local or available, we have a wealth of opportunities in our modern world. Again, my lovely bride would tell you that Edith Schaefer filled this role in a major way in her life, and she only met her maybe twice. They lived 10,000 miles apart. But when she was in need of godly teaching examples for growing a young family, she was there to give her instruction. Now, for the second candle to burn brightly, there must be a willingness to be instructed in the areas the Apostle Paul mentions in that short passage. Again, he says we're to learn to love husbands, to love children. That seems kind of obvious, but if you're not raising children in a biblical way, are you truly loving them? How to be discreet and chaste. How to be homemakers. How to be good. Boy, doesn't that seem obvious? But it's right in there with part of the instruction. How to be obedient to your husband. Now, Pastor Liberati or I could give a sermon on every one of those points. In fact, more likely an entire series of sermons on each of those points. So I'm obviously not going to cover all that today. But what I want to leave our ladies with this afternoon is a challenge to meditate on why the apostle says such instruction is important. He says to learn those things so that the word of God may not be blasphemed. That should be quite a challenge to any Christian woman in our age. It relates back to those instructions that God sent to his people when they were exiled in Babylon. Again, very practical. Build houses, plant gardens, take wives, beget sons, take wives for your sons. Those are practical ways that we shine light. Those instruction topics from Paul to Titus and the commands from God are the opposite of what we hear from the world. That should be pretty obvious, but we need to think about it. And even within many churches, as they try to deal more and more with our secular times, this is not a good time to raise children, I've often heard people say. How can you think about bringing a child into this world? Christians will say. Others will say the world, oh, it's overpopulated and nobody should be having children. And of course, the focus is almost always when it comes to women, me and what I need. How can a woman be fulfilled without a career and lots of time for herself and spas and massages? You see, following God can be hard. And it can seem at times lonely. But we must remember that Jesus said to seek first the kingdom of God, which would include all of those instructions, and he will provide what we need, both materially and spiritually. I can look around this congregation in a California region going, it's impossible to have single income families. Right, men? It can't happen in California. And yet, we have a lot of shining examples of where it can. Did that come without some sacrifices? Did that come without some partnership with your wife? Absolutely. But it's following God's commandments. God wants our marriages to be a light on a shining hill. And you should join with your husband in the prayers that I suggested back then. God would be pleased to see both of you on your knees, asking God for the help that you need, desiring that his kingdom come not only generally on the earth as it is in heaven, but specifically that it come in your marriage and your family. That is a bold prayer, as Pastor Sandlin would say, and a prayer that the Lord would delight to answer. Such prayers, again, will draw both of you closer to God. And of course, just as we see our need for confession when we approach God and worship each week, closeness to God and your marriage will also involve confession and forgiveness as two forgiven sinners draw closer to Jesus. The Apostle Paul tells us that if we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we really believe that amazing truth, we will in our marriages keep short accounts. And the Lord parked me for several years after I learned to walk in the life that Linda had prayed that I would have. It's found in Colossians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul simply says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." That's what we want to see in our lives, in our marriages. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful that your instruction and your support is so simple and yet so profound. May we be those who rightly come before your throne seeking your wisdom and your maturity as we strive to walk in your ways. And we know, Lord, that unless you build the house, we labor in vain. We know that we came to you by faith and that we walk with you by faith. And we thank you for that faith as a gift from the Holy Spirit. In your name, amen.